Upon this day, the first day of the year is significant in the church calendar, probably for many reasons, but one of them is that this was the day, January the 1st, on which John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And he wrote, it was interesting, John Newton would often write songs for his sermons, hymns for his sermons. And some to be sung before the sermon, some to be sung after. And if you go to johnnewton.org, you'll have those together, the hymns that he wrote for the particular sermons on many occasions. So that's a good thing to remember about January 1st. And the other thing that I posted this afternoon on Facebook is that this is the anniversary, the 80th anniversary of the death of J. Gresham Machen. J. Gresham Machen was a man who led a number of people out of the Presbyterian Church in the USA after he had been defrocked for believing the gospel. And he died, we would say, in many ways, we'd say he died too young. But he did die at God's appointed time and was useful to the church for many, many years. And if you are looking for books to read, this is a good time to resolve to read more in the new year. And I commend to you his books, Christianity and Liberalism, and also What is Faith? A very, very encouraging book. And it was written, of course, more than 80 years ago. When you read it, it is just so applicable. It feels like he was just reading the newspaper this morning. It is very, very applicable. It's a timeless book. What is Faith? So I commend those books to you. Well, let us begin our study of church censures and church government by reading Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let us hear God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee as the author of the words that we have just read, and we ask that thou wouldst open our hearts and our eyes, that we may know thy word of truth, that we may understand it well. Deliver us from misunderstanding and from unbelief. And we pray that in our understanding, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be exalted, would be honored and glorified. Lord, we ask of thee that we may yield ourselves unto thy truth, and that thou wouldst make us to profit by the hearing of the word. We ask thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is important for us to understand the way in which the Lord orders many things, the very essence of salvation, all the way to the way in which his church is governed. As we began, I think a couple of years ago, we began our study and our confession, we saw that our confession begins with the authority of God's word. Once we establish that authority, everything that we teach, everything that we believe, everything that we confess must arise out of God's word. So everything needs to come back to what the scriptures say. And so there are two types of people in the world, aren't there? There are people who read the manuals, and there are people who just use the product. And I have to confess, I'm usually one of those who goes straight to using the product. And it's for people like me that when you open up, we just got a new printer at the church, and you unbox the thing, and you open it up, and what do they have right on top? A quick start guide. And that's for people, they know that there are people who don't read the manuals all the way through. So there's a quick start guide. But for the details, it's often good to know those details in order to better use the product. As far as the Word of God goes, some people think that the way in which the church is ordered is not a matter of great importance. It certainly is not as important as knowing how to be saved. Not as important as the doctrine of the Trinity, or the nature of justification or sanctification. Those are all found at the very beginning of our confession, the really important things. And yet, as we read God's word, we find that he does talk about how his church is organized. And he gives us instruction regarding the organization of the church and the government of the church. So as the Lord's people, if we acknowledge that if the Lord says something, we ought to take heed, we ought to listen, we ought to know how to put these things into practice, even in the government of our congregation, of our church. So this evening, as we begin a study of church censures, and specifically with the government of Christ's church, we've already had one chapter. Chapter 25 was on the church itself. We looked at the distinction between the invisible church, which is comprised of all those who for whom Christ died, as opposed to the visible church, which is the local congregation. People, Christians, join a visible church to be accountable to one another and to serve Christ together. This evening, we want to look at the basic principles of the government of the church. And I've divided my message this evening into four heads. Dominion, that Christ is the head of the church. Determination, Christ has appointed how it is to be governed. Distinction, church government is distinct from the government of the state or the nation. And then our duty regarding these matters. So we'll begin with dominion. We've already studied, but it is very good for us to remember that Christ is the head of the church. And this is in contrast to other organizations where the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope is the head of the church. The Anglican Church believes that the Queen really is the head of the church. And we, in humility, acknowledge that Christ is the only head of the church. He doesn't share that glory with another. And he governs through people. He governs through men. And he governs in ways that are appointed and described in his word. So we begin with the idea that Christ governs the whole world, but especially his churches. Isaiah 9, verse 6, what is often used as an Advent text or a Christmas time text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And when we think of that imagery, we think of a yoke, we think of a burden that is being borne. Christ bears the government of his church. He is involved in the government of his church. Have you ever thought about this verse? We've heard of it a lot. We have probably are familiar with it from reading the scriptures, from maybe from hearing Handel's Messiah. But have you ever thought of in what way is the government upon his shoulders? And we might think that surely God in his sovereignty governs all of the affairs of men and all of the governments and nations of the world. But how much more specifically is he going to govern and take a personal interest in his church for whom he has given the life of his son? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace. And so the church is to be a place of peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ even humbled himself to be called the Son of David. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the Lord orders the government specifically of his own church. So it is good for us to take heed. The Lord says, I love my church and I have established a government for it. And we submit to his authority in the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teaching is the specific work of Christians and of the church to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we're to observe all things that Christ instructed us or taught and commanded us. Christ has dominion. And it is Christ who determines how his church is to be governed. It says that it is to be done in the hand of church officers. And the reference here in our confession is not to deacons really so much as elders at this particular junction. In the hand of church officers. And we have church officers referred to in the scriptures. And those are significant references. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So it talks about elders that rule. And it also establishes a distinction between those who rule and those who labor in the word and doctrine. So here we have ruling and teaching elders, or teaching elders we call ministers. And ruling elders are the ones who rule and govern in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this can be a point of great difficulty for us, practically speaking, that Christ would govern his church, and to be very specific by way of application, to govern this congregation through sinful men. That he would even bring you the gospel week by week through the mouth of one who is himself a sinner redeemed by grace. And one who is faulty, one who needs that gospel, one who also needs to be preached to. And if the gospel isn't preached to the preacher first, then it can come across with great arrogance and pride. And so in humility, we gather together, and in all of this, we acknowledge that Christ has established this governance and that this is according to his ordering. And in the weakness of those who he has set as officers in the church, we look to Christ for our strength and always to Christ for our headship. And it seems maybe very strange. We would all rather be ruled, I think, if we had our brothers, directly by Christ. And you are. You are ruled by his Spirit. Those who know Christ are indwelt by his Spirit. And so there is the instruction. You have no need that men teach you. We still need to be taught, but we get our instruction from God's Word. So Christ rules his church. He does that through ministers and elders and deacons as well. And that is how God has purposed to govern his church. We have the distinction further in Acts 20:17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he came to Miletus. He said, I don't have time because I've got to get to Jerusalem. I don't have time to come up to Miletus. I want the elders to come down and meet me. And I want to pray with you. And I want to give you some instruction. And so he told them in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now understand this, that when the Lord sets these men as overseers, elders, overseers, and the word is bishops, over the church, that he does not make them perfect. He has given them wisdom. He has given them his word. He has given them his Spirit. But they are to use all those things. They are set apart for a work. They ought to be an example. But they are those men also that the Lord uses. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's a remarkable statement, which we'll leave for another time, but the church which he has purchased with his own blood. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, three phrases, I don't know if you noticed, three times in Hebrews chapter 13, there's a reference to those who rule over you. The first one is found in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And this is actually in reference, if you look at the grammar here, in reference to those who have had the rule over you. And the inference there is that these are men who have gone to be with the Lord. Remember when they visited with you. Remember when they gave you admonition. Remember when they rebuked you. Remember how they showed love and care for your soul. Remember that. Remember the good things that God has done through these men. Remember them that have had the rule over you. In verse 17, there's a reference to the present elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as you obey the elders that the Lord places over you, they're able to do their work with gladness of heart. As they instruct you in the word of God, and you will give obedience, a gospel obedience, a joyful obedience, then you're not going to be a burden to them. They're not going to wake up at night worrying about you and how you're doing, because they care for your souls. They're watching over you. They pray for you. And when they see you with a gospel obedience and a love for the word of God, then that helps them in their work. If they serve you with grief, that is unprofitable for you. And then the whole letter, the chapter, but also the whole letter concludes with this verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So Paul sends special greetings. Greet all those that have the rule over you. So there's a reference, three references in that one chapter to ruling elders. And then a reference in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So it is a gift from the Lord, the idea of administration and governing the church of Christ. So there we have the dominion of Christ as being head of the church, his determination of our government of our church, and then this distinction, that he has left it distinct from the civil magistrate. So in the Old Testament, Israel was both a church and a nation. And some of the laws, which we would call civil laws, were used to conduct, to teach Israel how to conduct themselves and their relationship to one another. And those laws are no longer necessary because we don't function as a nation. There are nations upon, in the world that we may refer to as Christian nation, but they're not a theocracy as such. They are governed, and primarily they are ruled by Christian principles, perhaps. But the church is distinct from the government of Canada, for instance. We have our church government and we have our state government. And people talk about the separation of church and state, which is a very common phrase that we hear nowadays. That is not to say that the church is not to have an influence upon the state or that the state should not be godly. It should indeed be godly. It should indeed take heed to all of the Ten Commandments. But in the New Testament, the power of the church is limited. So whereas there may be corporal or even capital punishment in the state, we don't have that force or authority in the church. We are governed as citizens of heaven in the church, not citizens of Canada. Paul says to the Philippians, for our conversation in Philippians 3, or our citizenship. It's one of the few places in the scriptures where conversation does not mean way of life or conduct. It means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to remember, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. We are on our way to heaven, and we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for Christ's sake, for godliness. And we are to obey the government as much as it does not require us to disobey the commands of God. But our citizenship ultimately is in heaven, for which we are bound. So here's this distinction, how closely the government and the church should work together. And we'll speak of this in some of the chapters to come when we're speaking of synods and councils. But for the time being, this note that the government of the church is distinct from the government of the state or of the nation. So, beloved, then, it comes down to our duty. What is your response to all of this? Is this just academic? A lot of times we have a copy of our Constitution. I hope that all the members here have that copy of the Constitution in your home. And, you know, we don't look at it so very often until something goes wrong or it needs to be applied. But it can just sit like that manual that you for your printer, or for your dishwasher, or whatever it is that just sits on the shelf until something goes wrong, and then you consult it, rather than anticipating maybe problems ahead of time. Are these things important to you? As I've been speaking this evening, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Maybe the elders should know that, the minister should know that, those who rule should know that, but what difference does it make to me? Well, first of all, we know that Christ has ordered these things. We know that it's not an accident. It's not just something that a bunch of men came together and said, this would be a good idea for governing our church. But this is by Christ's ordinance. This is by Christ's command. And beloved, doesn't that change the way you consider it? Doesn't that change the way you receive it? If Jesus tells me that there are to be elders in the church, then I should look at the scriptures further to see what the duties of those elders are. Who are they? Are they appointed by a bishop? Or are they elected from the congregation? Those are important things to know. And we believe that they are elected. We believe that God gives the gifts to particular men in a congregation, and that it is the duty of the members of that congregation to recognize those gifts and place that man in the office, and to, in that way, acknowledge that we will have this man to rule over us. We will accept his admonition. We will hear what he has to say to us from God's word. We will accept his guidance and his instruction. So, beloved, this becomes the foundation. Remember, the chapter here is of church censures or church discipline. And this becomes the foundation for the manner in which Christ's church is kept pure. I hope that you desire a pure church. And we don't put people out of the church for every little sin, of course. But we don't want open sin, open rebellion against the commands of God. And we want to come together with a desire for the honor of the Lord, not just for an hour or two on the Lord's Day, but in all of life, in our very conduct, to put away our sin and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow after him. We may ask then, what authority does the church have in your life? Or what authority should the church have in your life? Christ says that there are elders ruling over you, and that you are to submit to those elders. That is a command of Christ. You're to hear them. You're to receive counsel from them. If the church, beloved, is more important to you, the Church of Christ, more important to you than the government of Canada, shouldn't that be a priority? I think it was a priority for Peter and John when they were cast into prison for preaching the gospel. And the magistrate shook his finger at them, didn't he? And he said, did we not command you to stop preaching in his name, in the name of Christ? And they said, we don't know what things are, you know, about this being right or wrong. We know that we have to speak the things that we have seen and heard. They said we ought to obey God rather than man. It's more important for me to obey the commandments of God than it is to obey the commandments of the state, of our government. If they conflict, God's law always takes precedence. And we are to have that attitude. We are obeying God even in the face of the government. If the government should tell us to disobey God, we cannot do it. If that's true, if the church is more important than the government of Canada, then isn't it true that her elders ought to have more authority in your life than the policeman? Have you ever thought of the authority with which, or the way in which you recognize the authority of elders? There's a difference in the way that they exercise their authority, isn't there? If you are driving down the highway and you see that red and blue light going on in the car behind you, and you speed up, you're going to know something about the force of the law. Because what's that policeman going to do? He's going to speed up with you, isn't he? And he's going to chase you, and no matter how fast you go, he's going to apprehend you because you have broken the law. By the time he catches up with you, he may be rather rude with you. He may be quite upset with you. But he has the authority then to take you if he deems you a threat to society, doesn't he? To put handcuffs on you and put you into his car and take you to jail to appear before a judge. That's a coercive authority. It's a physical authority. And he will do that in order to uphold the laws of the nation. That's what he's promised to do. That's his job, to uphold the laws of the nation. So the authority of the state is coercive and forceful. The authority of the elder has no such authority. So he can't take you and lock you up and say, I'm going to put you in this room until you learn how to behave yourself, and we'll see if this teaches you a lesson. No, we don't have that authority. The authority of the church is ministerial and declarative. It is to minister grace. It is to declare God's word. And if that word is not listened to, if it's not obeyed, if it's not considered, then we begin to move into the steps of church discipline. But they do it as those who care for your souls. And that's where this is leading to. That's how all of this is going to work itself out in the weeks to come as we consider the whole idea of church discipline. But have you ever thought about this? When the elder speaks to you, as an officer of the church, does he, in your soul, carry more weight, have more authority than the policeman who may come to your door and give you a warrant or pull you over at the side of the road? And there's a willingness in the church, in the form of government of the church. Right? We don't hold members against their will. If you don't want to be a member of the church, you're free to leave. It doesn't take a complicated process. You just up and go. No one is forcing you to be here. We want everybody to be a member of the church willingly, joyfully. We want you to love the fellowship of the church and to delight in the worship of Christ our Savior. This ought to be the great highlight of your week, beginning the week with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And so when you're willingly a member of the church, as you become a member, you agree to submit to the elders and those who rule over you. You are agree to receive that counsel, receive the admonition, receive the guidance and the correction, because they do it as those who love your soul. I guess it's kind of like when you're young, and the Bible teaches this, no punishment for the present time seems to be pleasurable. It doesn't seem to be advantageous. When you're getting that spanking, boy, you're angry. And you might know that you deserve it, but afterwards, it yields fruit, doesn't it? And sometimes when you're very angry, you have to go away a little while and say, yeah, I deserve that. Yeah, Dad was right and I was wrong. And maybe I shouldn't do that again so that I can avoid another one of those. That's the purpose of discipline in the home. It's also the purpose of discipline in the church. When you're admonished, when you're rebuked, when you're reproved, yeah, nobody wants to receive that. But afterwards, you're to think about it and say, was that right? Did he use the word of God correctly? Was that a blessing to my soul, really? Did he do that to love because he loved my soul? That's very important. And that's what makes the job of an elder difficult. Not only to do the right thing, but to do it also with the right motive. To do it with a love for Christ. Do it with love for your soul. And so I want to conclude with this question, beloved. Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for those who rule over you? It's very easy for us, and we have a tendency to judge those in authority. And it's a violation of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. All of this really has to do with the fifth commandment. We tend to judge those. We do it in governmental situations. We ought to judge righteous judgment. We ought to say when things are wrong, according to God's word. But do you pray? We're instructed to pray for those who rule over us in government offices, for kings and those who have authority over you. But we're to pray also for your elders, plural. Pray that they will be discerning. One of the difficulties is addressing a situation too quickly or waiting too long to address a situation. It's difficult. It's difficult to know. Should you jump right in? Is this something that can wait? Or is this being dealt with in a certain way? Discernment, wisdom, these things come from above. So in all of this, we remember that we are a spiritual organization. We're not a social club. We're not like the Red Cross or the Lions Club or these social organizations. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the only church, but we are a branch of that vine. We are a portion of his vineyard, and we are a spiritual organization. We're to function in the way that Christ has ordained. And sometimes interpersonal relationships can get in the way, and we can get bitter and upset and think that we're not treated the way that we ought to be treated. But the bottom line always is this being done the Lord's way? Is this honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he does have a church. That church does have a government. He is the head of that church. And we ought to pray to the head of our church that he will make us willing in the day of his power, that he will make us to honor those whom he, in his good providence, has placed over us, to rule over us. We need prayer. We all need prayer. We gather on Wednesday nights to pray for one another. I do that to some extent in the pastoral prayer on the Lord's Day, especially in the morning. But we gather on Wednesdays, we often pray very specifically for one another. It's a very personal time. It's a very intimate time in a certain way, where we know one another's needs and we pray and lay them before the Lord. That ought to be done for your elders, your deacons, your minister, because we are dependent upon the mercy of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord that good things would happen in our midst. Let us do it with joy. Let us do it with faithfulness and diligence to pray for those whom the Lord has set over us. Let us pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks that Thou hast established a government for Thy church. We pray this night for our elders, those whom Thou hast given us, because Thou dost love us. We pray that Thou hast given them wisdom, that Thou hast given them discernment, that Thou hast given them diligence in their labors. We thank Thee for them. We love them. And we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst enable us to function more and more like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be fashioned after the manner of the organizations of men, but that we may look to Thy word, that we may acknowledge what Thou hast given unto us, and that we may follow with a renewed heart and with joy and gladness the things which Thou hast given unto us to bless our soul. And we thank Thee for these means that Thou hast ordained, and we pray that with joy and humility also, we may submit ourselves unto Thee in this way. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.